Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we've been studying together from the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. In fact, we have just finished the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we just introduced you briefly to 2 Thessalonians in the last lesson, and today we're going to begin to study the text of 2 Thessalonians. I want to note again that these books were written during Paul's 3 missionary journeys. He's traveling, in other words. In fact, we call these books the travel epistles. The book of Galatians, written in 48 AD, the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, written in 52 and 53 AD, the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, 54 and 55 AD, and the book of Romans. Now, except for Romans, these were churches that Paul had started. Romans, he's never actually been there yet. And yet, in a sense, the Apostle Paul feels the same responsibility for the church at Rome, because many of these people have been converted in his ministries in places like Corinth and Ephesus, perhaps, and other cities. So they'd been converted, and then they'd gone back to Rome to live and to settle. And they're in the Roman area, in the areas to the north and to the south, and in Rome itself, they had started little local churches. So the Apostle Paul is writing to them as well, as though he was responsible for these churches in addition to the others he had actually started. And so now we come to 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And the Thessalonian church was in this city of Thessalonica, which was there in the northern part of Eastern Europe, on that coast up there in the northern part of Eastern Europe. And it was in the area called Macedonia. The church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Berea. Now, we don't know much about the church at Berea, but there were converts there, and we assume there was a church there. So these churches were very spiritual churches. We notice this in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to see it again in 2 Thessalonians, his very high commendation for these believers. The fact that he was pleased and thrilled and rejoicing that these believers had taken a stand for the Lord from the very beginning. And in fact, they not only took a stand for the Lord and were spiritual, but their testimony had spread. In other words, all of that eastern side of Europe knew about them. Even the church at Corinth had been shamed by their example when he talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 of the Macedonian believers, how they had sacrificed for the Lord, how they were unselfish, how they were totally dedicated to the Lord. And of course, this was not true of the Corinthian believers. And so the testimony has gone forth. And so he highly commends these people. Now, we're starting again in the text of 2 Thessalonians, and let me read the first few verses of this, and we'll go as far as we can in the lesson today. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the introduction to the book. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is proper, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love or the charity of every one of you all toward each other abundantly, or aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. There's that word worthy that we mentioned before. Now, I want to go back to the introduction itself. First of all, he's introducing himself and his co-workers. Now, the word Silvanus here, we believe, refers to Silas, his companion, in other words, on this third missionary journey. On the second missionary journey, let's put it that way, because he's not yet on his third missionary journey. But he's referring to Silvanus. And this man Silvanus has been Paul's companion. Silvanus was with him on the second journey, and if Paul is on his third journey now, writing from the city of Ephesus, then Silvanus is there also. So Timothy, of course, is that young man that Paul took with him from Galatia on his second missionary journey. He had known him on his first journey. Apparently, Timothy was converted on the first missionary journey of Paul to Galatia. Now on the second journey, he takes him with him like a son in the faith. It's like a son in his own family. It's like he has adopted him. He considers him almost literally as a son. And so he takes him with him. And this young man is going to be trained and mentored by Paul. Silas is an older Christian. He's a more mature Christian. But Timothy is still very young, somewhat mature, but still growing in the Lord and being, as I have said, mentored by Paul for the future ministry which Timothy will have. Later, when you study the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, we notice, especially in 2 Timothy, that Paul is about to die. And Paul is leaving the work now to men like Timothy and Titus. And he is concerned about these men, of course. Titus is more mature than Timothy, but both of them need instruction, they need encouragement, they need some building up that they may really take over the work that Paul has begun. They're going to be the future generation, in other words. And I want to say again that I have a burden for the future generation as an older person, old enough to be the grandfather of some of you. But I have a burden for the future generation, that the future generation will not change the truth. They will not water down the truth. We use that phrase. They will not in any way compromise in the faith. They may take a stand for the Lord and may carry on the work of God in a scriptural way as God has taught them. So he says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So now he's writing back to the Thessalonian believers. And I mentioned this, of course, before. He's writing these two epistles to them. And these Thessalonian believers have a church up there in Thessalonica, in that city of Thessalonica. And they're one of several churches in that province of Macedonia. The church at Philippi, perhaps the church also at Berea. We're not sure about that. But we do know that at least in those two cities, Thessalonica and Philippi, there were sound biblical churches established. So the Apostle Paul now is writing to these believers, and he's trying to encourage them. And of course, they are the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just comment about the combination God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, the Lord Jesus is the divine Son of God. He is God the Son. He is equal with the Father. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit comprise what we call the Trinity. And these names are linked together. They're linked together in one of the Gospels, in the very end of the Gospel. They're linked together again in 1 Corinthians. And now again, he's linking the Lord Jesus with God the Father. I want to emphasize the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not God, then we have no Savior. I want to say that again. If Jesus is not God the Son, then we have no Savior. Because no man, no matter how great a teacher he might be, no matter how great an example he might be, no matter how great he might be in other ways, no man could save us from our sins or would be worthy to die on the cross for our sins. It had to be God the Son coming down from heaven to die for our sins. So the Lord Jesus himself, if you were to study very carefully the Gospel of John, especially in John chapters 5 to 10, the Lord Jesus again and again and again claims equality with God the Father. In fact, in one passage he says in chapter 5 that all should honor the Father even as that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. In other words, he compares himself directly with God the Father. So he's emphasizing this now in God our Father, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again in verse 2, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As grace and peace will come equally from the Father and from the Son, because they are part of the Trinity together. Now, we come down to verse 2, and again, I want to just briefly mention to you those two words, grace and peace. I've emphasized this in 1 Thessalonians, and again, I want to emphasize to you today. This word grace is used, for instance, in several different ways. It's used to refer to saving grace. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith." Let's repeat that. "And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Our salvation, in other words, is not of works, it's through the grace of God. Now, this refers to the unmerited favor of God in salvation itself, the unmerited favor of God. You and I are totally unworthy of God's saving grace. We're unworthy of salvation. We're hopeless, lost sinners. No matter how righteous we might consider ourselves to be, and many people say, I'm better than he is, or I'm better than the prisoner in the prison of Guam, or wherever it might be. But no matter how righteous we might be on the human level, before God, we are still hopeless, lost sinners. This is the teaching of Romans chapter 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 18. And in fact, after comparing three types of people, the dreadfully sinful man and the self-righteous man of chapter 2 of Romans, verses 1 to 16, and the Jewish man, chapter 2, 17 to chapter 3, verse 8, he concludes, we have before concluded, he says in verse 9 of chapter 3, that they are all under sin. They are all under sin. So, this is saving grace. But there's another kind of grace, and that is what we call strengthening grace or sustaining grace. Now, I've emphasized this before, but I want to bring this to your attention again, because we Christians daily in our Christian lives need the sustaining or the strengthening grace of God. When the Apostle Paul had a terrible affliction, and he prayed for God to remove this terrible affliction from him, we believe it was a physical affliction. The Apostle Paul desperately prayed. He said, "I prayed three times that God might remove it. But God said, my grace, that is sustaining strength, my grace will be sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you." And so the Apostle Paul rejoiced in this. "I must rather glory in my infirmities, that the strength or the grace of God may rest upon me." And so the Apostle Paul could glory in this because daily he was receiving the strength of God. Now, we need this in our lives, and I want to emphasize this again and again with you. Every day we are going to be tempted in some way. We're going to go through one difficulty or another. We're going to face problems in life, decisions in life. We don't always know the answers to them, but it is God who takes us through. It is His sustaining strength as we depend and cast ourselves upon Him. It is sustaining strength that will take us through. Now, the second word here is the word peace. And I've noted this before, and let me emphasize it again. We have two kinds of peace. In fact, you might say there are three kinds. First of all, there is peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is salvation. Before we are saved, we're enemies of God. We're at war with God. We belong to the wrong family, the family of Satan, even though we don't like to admit it. Especially unsaved people would never admit this. I don't belong to Satan. Yes, you either belong to God or you belong to the family of Satan. And so when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we, first of all, before we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're the enemies of God. We're not at peace with Him. But now, through the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful this truth is. I'm not at war with God anymore. Now I'm at complete peace with Him. I belong to His family. I am part of that family. He is now my loving Heavenly Father. And I may sometimes fail Him. I may sometimes sin. But He's my loving Heavenly Father who forgives me when I repent and all. Now, the second use of the word peace is the use of the word in this passage when He says, "Grace and peace be with you." That is this idea of the peace of God in our hearts. In other words, the peace that we have day by day in the midst of trials, in the midst of various tribulations, in the midst of uncertainties, in the midst of temptations in life, in the midst of failures, sometimes in finances and other things that come upon us. And this is the peace that we can still have in our hearts. In the worst of circumstances, we can have peace. The Apostle Paul speaks of this kind of peace when he's in the Philippian prison. Not the Philippian prison, but when he's writing to the Philippians and he's in a Roman prison. He's in the city of Rome, writing now to the Philippians. And so the Apostle Paul speaks of peace in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, verses 6 and 7. He speaks of the peace of God, which keeps our hearts and minds in the worst of circumstances. So in that situation, the Apostle Paul could have joy, of course, because the word rejoice is often used in the book of Philippians, joy and rejoice. But he could also have peace, no matter what his circumstances might be. Satan could not take away peace from his heart. The Roman soldiers could not take away peace from his heart. And I knew a man like this in China, a man named Wang Mingdao. This was one of the famous men of the last century in China. I knew him for just 6 years. When he was 85 years of age, I first met him, and then I would see him 5-6 times a year, go and visit him with fruit from Hong Kong and all. He was living in Shanghai, but he had been in prison for 23 years. And in those prison years, they could not take away the peace from his heart. He would sing songs at the top of his lungs. He would quote scripture. He would pray. And it just drove the guards crazy when they heard him. But I remember this man, the peaceful spirit that he had. Even when I met him, he was not being confined in prison, but he was somewhat secluded from other people, because the communists didn't want him to have such great influence. There were believers who would meet with him. They would come in very quietly, and I had to come in quietly, of course, myself. But this man had peace in his heart, and they could not take it away. So grace and peace he speaks of in this passage. He says, grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful, wonderful truth this is, that this grace that he's speaking of here comes through our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're accepted now by God the Father, we're accepted through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have this grace and peace in our hearts. And I pray, of course, that you not only have the grace of God in saving you and the peace with God that you need, but that you also have God's daily grace and peace, sustaining strength and peace of heart in your lives. May the Lord bless you, each one.